Word, if you have one with you, or they're in the pews in front of you, turn to John chapter 2. You can also follow along in the bulletin, it's printed there. We'll be reading starting verse 13 and going to the end of the chapter, John chapter 2. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, this is Him speaking to us this morning. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us by your word, by your spirit this morning, make this word come alive within our hearts, that we would be image bearers of Christ, that we would see and know the full salvation that he has brought to us, and that we would live our lives in light of what he has done, live our lives as witnesses, trusting in Christ for all that we need. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it is a common theme in our culture and our world that the end of the week is coming. Let's work all week for Friday and Saturday, where we get to rest for a few days before we have to go back to the grind. And there's this pattern of work, 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 and then rest. Work, 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 for a brief moment of rest. But Jesus isn't like that. He turns that on its head. The gospel is about God coming to us and giving us rest, giving us the work completed so that we can rest in Him. And out of that, we can live our lives in light of what He has already done. We can live our lives in thankfulness and in trust. But so often we get in that habit of work, 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 and rest. And we treat even sometimes worship. We come to worship God and we think that if we do this in just the right way, or if we pray in just the right way at home, or if we do our Bible studies in just the right way, if we spend enough time, maybe God will see what we're doing and He'll bless us. It doesn't take much time for us to move from a biblical pattern of worship and rest to an unbiblical pattern. But here in John 2, Jesus teaches us once again that we can't do anything to earn our way to God. We can't add things to our lives to make ourselves more pleasing to God. We can't build up things in our lives to make God love us more. And in fact, those things are the opposite of what Jesus is doing. So here in John 2, we see that Jesus is zealous for true worship. And because he is zealous for true worship, he turns the tables on false religion and even bears shame, our shame, for us while accomplishing his mission. Therefore, we are called to worship him in spirit and in truth and to receive the good blessings that he will give to us, to live in trust. That's our main theme this morning, looking at what Jesus has done, his zealousness, his reforming of worship, and then calling us to rest in that and to worship him truly, to live our lives out of worship. We'll see this in 3 points this morning. First, we'll see a zealous worship. Second, we'll see the tables turned. And third, we'll see relentless mission. So let's look then again at our text and unpack this morning as we look at zealous worship. Jesus, we see there in the first verse, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Again, this is just a little introduction to the text, but we shouldn't miss it as well. This is Jesus actively obeying the law. He's doing what he's supposed to do according to the Mosaic law. He's fulfilling the holiness that God demanded of his people. Going up and observing the Passover feast, this remembrance of Jesus's of God's redemption for Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. This was fitting for Jesus to do, and it was part of his work. But as Jesus entered into the temple, he didn't find it full of worship, but he found it full of idolatry. After all, as we see elsewhere, that Jesus called the temple his Father's house. Even as a young child, when his parents were wondering where he was, he knew that he needed to be in his Father's house. And as he knew what needed to happen in his Father's house, he recognized that these things weren't happening. The true worship of God was not happening. The Jews were profaning the temple. They were filling it with trade, with animals. Likely this would have been the place where the Gentiles were able to worship. Those not Jews but had been called by God's Spirit to join God's people. They had the court of the Gentiles, and this might have been the place where Jesus was driving out these animals and these money changers. Jesus wanted there to be true worship of God. And he would not let anything come between him and his Father and the true worship of his Father. He was so zealous that he wanted everyone to be able to enter into the temple and to worship God, to do according to the law of God, that God commanded them to come, to know God, to be his people, to be set apart. The economizing of the temple was distorting this true purpose of the temple. It's interesting because this wasn't a problem that Israel at this time, this wasn't just unique to them. The temple was often a place where God was only partially worshipped. In fact, God comments many times in the Old Testament about the falsehood of Israel, about their mixing with evil. Jeremiah the prophet says these words from God in Jeremiah 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. God wants his people to dwell in this place. He says, do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered? only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. God has long desired true worship in His house. God's warning of divine judgment against this kind of behavior ought to have been heeded, and yet they failed to understand this depth of their idolatry. And I fear that we too, as God's people, easily get into these times where we do not recognize our own actions. We don't recognize the ways that we mix things into our worship. Or indeed, we make idols within our own hearts, going after them day after day after day, working to find rest, working to find the things that we desire, building up our own kingdoms, our own lives, not recognizing that God invites us into His kingdom, invites us into His rest. I know I treat God's grace so often like cheap grace. In my heart, sometimes I'm guilty of what Paul warns about in Romans 6, where he says, "What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" So easy to fall into that trap of thinking about God's grace as a license to do what we want, to pursue power, to pursue the shiny things of the world, to go after fame or money, to go after the lusts of our heart. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Romans 6 continues, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We have died with Christ. We are buried, therefore, with Him." But Paul says, that is in order that we are dead to our sin, in order that just as Christ who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's a purpose here. God doesn't just rescue us from evil. He doesn't just cleanse us, but He also makes us holy. He also causes us to walk in newness of life. He doesn't just release us from prison and allow us to wander out into the desert. No, He brings us into His kingdom. He makes us sit at His feet to worship Him, to know Him. So it's good news for us that Jesus takes worship so seriously. When men abuse the good things of God and turn them into their own profit, Jesus does not stand idly by. He is jealous for His people and He's zealous for worship, as His disciples recognized from Psalm 69, "The zeal of the house of the Lord consumes me." Jesus' actions are born out of compassion for His worshipers. And He drove out the vendors so that people could come and worship God truly, freely. So we see Jesus' zealousness. We see this worship that He's calling us to. Let's look then at our second point, the tables turned. What is this conversation that's going on between Jesus and the Jews here? It's worth unpacking a little bit more. So we see that Jesus goes into the temple. He drives out the animals and He tips over the money changers. And the Jews come to Him and say, "Why are you doing this? What authority do you have to drive out all these animals and to tip over the money changers. Who are you? It's interesting. We've had several questions in John so far. The disciples have wondered, where was Jesus staying? In John 1, there's a question of wanting to get to know Jesus, wanting to follow him. And Mary, at the wedding, asks Jesus, almost compels Jesus, saying, there is no more wine. Both of these questions are questions of closeness, of wanting to be close to Jesus, of drawing close to him, but not so here. The Jews were mad. Jesus was doing something that they did not like, but they did not want to know who he was. They were acting foolishly. They were asking him, who did he think he was? Because they did not believe in him. But they couldn't say anything against what Jesus had done. After all, we already saw in the Old Testament how God himself did not want his house to be a place of trade. The Jews were mad that Jesus had come into their kingdoms and had interrupted them, even though Jesus was right. And so they knew that because Jesus was a rabbi, they knew that because he was respected, and they knew because he was right, that they couldn't come up to him and debate him theologically, right? Jesus could point back to the scriptures of why the house of the Lord must be kept holy. They couldn't take him on theologically, and so they knew that they had to try to shame him. The culture that they lived in was a shame and honor culture. We experience this in different ways in our culture. Shame and honor aren't as explicit, but here it is very explicit. They came and asked him, who did he think he was? They're putting shame on Jesus. They're saying, what you've done is ridiculous. Prove to us, who sent you? By whose authority are you doing these things? It's interesting, they didn't expect Jesus to have a good answer. You can see that by their actions and by their reaction. And Jesus' answer left them even more surprised than they thought they would be. Jesus tells them the sign by which they would know his authority in verse 19. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews, almost, you can see it in their response. It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? They think his answer is ridiculous. They want a sign, but they don't really expect Jesus to deliver. In an attempt to make Jesus look foolish, the Jewish leaders scoffed at his answers and they thought they had succeeded in their ability to make Jesus look foolish, to humble him. The Jews believed wrongly that they had publicly shamed Jesus and that Jesus would now fall back in line. Only later, when the disciples were looking back through all of this, and you can see that after the resurrection, verse 22, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this and they believed in the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So what do we see here? We see that Jesus is turning the tables in the temple, but he's really turning the tables on what's going on. He's taking the shame that the Jews were trying to place upon him, and he actually bore that. He bore that all the way to the cross. And yet, looking back, we can see that that shame is no shame at all. It's glory. It's wonder. It's witness. We see that Jesus did not promise idle signs, but he promised true signs. His power was sure. And that backs up his desire to bring true worship again back to the temple. Jesus did not just clear out the temple, waiting for it to be filled up again the next day. Jesus was doing something more permanent. That leads us to our third point this morning, the relentless mission. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus drive out all these things? Yes, it's because we know he was zealous for true worship, but there's something more going on. In the moment, it looked like Jesus had lost. The Jews walked away scoffing at Jesus' promised sign. And it seems for a moment, he's the one that's shamed. But we see as Jesus continues, as he looks forward to his hour of death, the hour of payment for our sins, he was really bearing our shame. Jesus knows what it's like to walk in the right when everyone around him is telling him that he's wrong. It's really important for us. Because we live in a world that tells us that we are foolish, that we are wrong, that we are shamed. The things of God seem foolish to a watching world. And we see this even in Psalm 69, the bigger context. A few verses earlier than what the disciples remembered, it says, "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." So again, why did Jesus endure shame? He could have proven the Jews wrong. He could have shown them right then and there his power, his authority. But he didn't do that because his mission was greater. His mission was to take that shame, our shame, to the cross. He is our shame bearer. He's our Savior. And Jesus bore our shame so that we could receive our Father's favor. Because not only does he bear our shame, but he earns us favor with God. After all, the judgment of God still stands for those who reject Christ and believe that they will be okay without him. Malachi 3 says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" Jesus drove out a few people. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, will come to his temple. He will come in judgment. So what is Jesus teaching us here? He's teaching us that he is our only hope. He's our only path to safety. When we fail to worship rightly, or when we try to justify ourselves before God, either way, we have a Savior who is able to come and bring us into a right relationship with God. Jesus had no need for anyone to bear witness to him. But he invites us to bear witness, to understand who he is, and understand the salvation that he offers. Jesus went to the cross so that we could come and dwell in his blessing. And when we truly rest in Christ alone for our salvation, he is able to supply all that we need. We don't need to chase after the things of the world. We don't need to work in order to earn our rest. We need to rest in Jesus. And he has given us all we could hope for. When Jesus stormed the temple courts, he was revealing his zeal for his Father's glory and his compassion for his people. He turned over the tables that cheapened grace, that cheapened worship, and in doing so, he pointed forward to a real connection with God we could have. The true worship of God that he made possible through the cross, through his death on the cross and his resurrection. The Jews scoffed, but the disciples remembered and believed, and we have the same choice before us. Will we dismiss Jesus? Will we think that he has lost, that he goes away from the temple humbled, shamed? Or will we trust in him as the one who has the authority over our worship and our lives? He has borne our shames that we might stand in the Father's favor. So let us come to him with our whole hearts, with our whole mind and strength, our whole being, to worship him in spirit and in truth, and go into this world bearing witness to a Savior who has turned the tables on sin and death for our sake. I'm going to close in prayer, but first I want to close and just give us a moment of quiet prayer that we might ask God to cause us to truly worship him, to dwell in him. Let's take just a few moments of quiet before our Father as we see what he's done for us. Our great Father, our King Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. That you have brought about access so that we could come into the temple, so that we could come by the Spirit into the heavenly temple and worship you in spirit and in truth, that we may know you as you have made yourself known to us in Christ. Convince us, O Father, to live our lives in rest, trust, knowing that you have done all that we could not do. You have rescued us and redeemed us. You've brought us into your kingdom. And cause us, O Father, to live our lives putting to death our sinful desires, those little ways that we try to bring our own kingdoms, our own gospels into this world. Let us not live with our own idols before us, but let us cast them aside and live with our eyes fixed upon the cross, fixed upon Christ, where he lives even now for us, with his power and his authority and his desire for us to worship in spirit and in truth today. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.